kids. Good thing there's people out looking out for me, I tell you what. So, so the passage in 1 Corinthians is a long passage about spiritual gifts. It actually goes through chapter 12. Chapter 13 really is applying to that as well, and is in context, and chapter 14 also talk about spiritual gifts. So we've had an interesting time talking about a number of, actually 9 different spiritual gifts, and also the context that the Corinthian believers were in, coming out of a polytheistic and paganistic culture into the kingdom of God, where really the whole theological thing was very different from what they had come from, right? So they had come from an idea that there are all these different gods, and that maybe, you know, in their view, it would have been very likely that they would think that, you know, this particular gift came from this Greek god, this particular gift came from that Greek god, and it'd be real easy if they had a favorite god that they'd be pointing fingers at each other and not be really very unified about how they were going about things. So Paul's emphasis in this passage over and over again, and we're going to see in a bit, over and over again, is that you're one body. The spiritual gifts come from one Holy Spirit. They glorify one Lord, Jesus Christ, and don't have unity broken around this issue. Right? This is really important, because in the spiritual gifts, God is manifesting Himself with power toward believers and unbelievers. And you know, part of that is really obviously miraculous things like miracles, like healings, prophetic words that really speak and cut through a bunch of garbage and cut through confusion and speak directly to issues. So the spiritual gifts are very important in God's working through His people to strengthen and edify and build up the church. And also they have evangelistic impacts. Often they have evangelistic impacts as well. So getting it right around spiritual gifts is really, really important. And so we talked about, or Paul talked about, and so I talked about, the unity and sort of the single source that the spiritual gifts come from. And Paul is, and then we talked about 9 different spiritual gifts that he detailed in through the passage. And now we've arrived here where Paul is again talking about one Spirit. This comes from one Spirit. Right? So that's a little context on the 3 verses that we're going to look at today. So we've gone kind of slowly through this. The next passage that we're going to go to, we'll probably do after Easter. And it'll be a longer one, so we'll cover a little more ground. But we're just going to take it as it comes and see what God has to say. So here's this passage, today's passage. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. An amazing passage that talks about the unity that we have. So we have unity that was prayed for and asked of the Father by Jesus. We're going to look at that passage. It's in John 17. He prayed that we would all be one. Passage, tremendous passage. And when Jesus died and rose again, a lot of amazing things happened, aside from the fact that He purchased healing and freedom from sin through His death and resurrection. A number of amazing things happened. Paul is crystal clear. When Jesus died, we died with Him. Like, don't try to solve that as a mystery or as a puzzle in your mind, because it's a miracle. You'll never solve it's something that wouldn't have happened, but it happened because God made it so, right? So don't try to solve the puzzle of the things I'm going to tell you. Treat them as miracles that wouldn't have happened unless God wanted them to happen, and they did happen. You were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You were raised up with Christ and seated at the right hand of God in Christ. And that's true for all believers. And as this passage says, we were all made to drink of one Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was given to us. And that happened on Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus rose and ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit was poured out on believers, and since then, the Holy Spirit is the seal to all believers. believers that they are adopted children into the kingdom of God. All believers are adopted children into the kingdom of God, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise within us. And we've also seen other passages that talk about the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of Christ. Those are the three things that the Holy Spirit is called in reference to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, right? He is seated in heaven. But again, a puzzle, a mystery, a miracle. He does not retain His Spirit to Himself. He has been able to send that out in full measure to His people. Right? That's what Scripture teaches. Right? Just going by what I've read in the Scripture, I'm not going to back away from that. But it is something to really consider, that the Holy Spirit is in you, an individual, and in me. Like, that's just amazing that He has wanted to have that level of connection and intimacy with us. And in context, since Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, it's also not surprising that He would want to bless the church with spiritual gifts and be able to move in power through spiritual gifts, just as He did through Jesus. We've looked at a lot of the spiritual gifts and seen in Jesus' life that something exactly like that spiritual gift was moving in Jesus' life at various times, right? So Jesus, we can see many of the spiritual gifts when we look at Jesus' life and ministry. It's actually rather amazing. But why would we really be surprised at that? The same Holy Spirit that He served, in whom He walked, whom He was listening to all the time, who was conveying to Him what was going on with the Father. He said, I do nothing but what I see the Father doing. How did He know that? It's the Holy Spirit. He had come upon Him at His baptism. Surprise, really, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, totally attuned to Him at all times. And now we can be attuned to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit here is here with us, but not just in our midst, in us, right? Ready to minister to us, ready to communicate to us from Father God. So it shouldn't be any surprise that a lot of the life that Jesus Christ had, we should have too, and should be coming out of us as fruit. But in a context where there's these many different gifts given to all kinds of people, and we've seen what some of them are, I don't need to go back through that. We spent a considerable amount of time on that. In that context with the Corinthians, it would have been no surprise for them to be really divided, as I mentioned earlier, right? That they would say, oh, well, I like Dionysus and this god and all these different gods. I'm not going to name them. Why bother? But they would have all these different crazy ideas about spiritual gifts and where they were coming from, where this gift must come from that. Like that gift? What do I need that person for? You know, and I've got this gift here, and doesn't that make me great? And so they were all kind of wacky ideas, right? This was a letter of instruction and correction, and it was pretty long on correction, right? So some of this stuff is corrective, and also just to reinforce and bolster and strengthen their understanding of who God was, how He wanted to move through them, and to help them get their act together around this whole area of spiritual gifts. So let's just look at this quickly, because there are actually a number of supporting scriptures I want to pull in alongside this one, and you'll see how this message was sent to one church and another as well. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Okay, so two things here really in this voice. It's one Spirit, it's one Holy Spirit from which these things come. We've been over that quite a lot, although it's no less important than the other times that we've said it. So I'm going to go on to the second part. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts to each one individually, just as He wills. So if you have a gift, or especially if you don't have a certain gift in the list of spiritual gifts, and you wish you did, you may certainly ask Father God for that. But Holy Spirit will distribute these as He wills. And I don't necessarily know, I certainly don't know, why some gifts get given to certain people. Maybe because to some extent they may also align with their natural abilities and talents, right? But sometimes they really break the mold on someone's natural abilities and talents and take them in a new way, in a new direction, and expand that person, right? And there's also aspects of maturity, because we'll see that a few passages down the way. Sometimes He will give a gift when you're mature enough to receive it. And what that means is that when you're mature enough to sort of have that gift and use it well and steward it correctly and it not become a downfall for you because, oh, now I have this gift, doesn't that make me great? No, none of the gifts are a badge of honor to you, We're all in the process of growing and maturing into Christ, right? And so it's considerate and smart of God, surprisingly smart of God, right? Smart of God to distribute those things sensibly as he sees, because he sees the entire person, and he also sees the entirety of what's going on around that person and the opportunities for ministry that they can move into and serve in. So he's very smart and very compassionate and merciful to people in the way he distributes these things. So if you're longing for a spiritual gift that other people have, watch out for jealousy. Watch out for jealousy. Understand that your Heavenly Father has your interests in mind in the timing of these things and in the nature of the gifts that he gives you, right? And he's good. He's always good, right? He's always, always good. So all those decisions, you know, he distributes just as he wills. His decisions are perfect decisions. They're perfect in their timing. They're perfect for you. Right? So your situation with spiritual gifts right now is perfect. It's perfect. It doesn't mean you can't desire more. There's passages down the way from here that says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, which means you wouldn't have to desire one that you had. So that's talking about ones that you don't have. So earnestly desire them. That's fine, right? That's good to be aspirational in the kingdom of God. But understand that they come from a good, loving, heavenly Father who knows what he's doing, right? And then a passage here is about the body. For just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So he's making an analogy here with your physical body. Like, I have a body, everybody here has a body, and we have all these different parts of our body, but they make up only one body. I'm not, you know, my arm isn't a body on its own, right? If I'm missing my leg, that leg over there that was my leg isn't a body on its own, right? This is not rocket science, rocket surgery. Maybe that's the but it's interesting here that it says, so also is Christ. So remember, we have been united in one Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. So one interesting way to think about this, and this analogy breaks down quick, so don't go too far with it. But imagine that the word or the term, the body of Christ, is not a metaphor. Imagine that it actually means that all of God's people are actually a physical body for him. Kind of takes it in a different direction, right? You think, okay, the body of Christ, it's a metaphor. Like, yes, we're the body of Christ. Hug, group hug. And but if Jesus, and Jesus is called the head, Jesus is in heaven, he gets a body here. Well, it's a body with many members, right? He could only be in one place while he was here on earth. Now he has the whole body of Christ, and there's power that exists across and within and amongst the body of Christ that's greater than the power that the individual in the body of Christ has. Right? We're greater, we're more powerful and more useful to him together, united as one people in him, than we are as individuals. So that unity that we have is really critically important. And we're going to dwell on this. I'm going to develop over time understanding about the importance of the body of Christ and how we should look at that and where our eyes should be set to see that. And when he says that we should be unified, there's a certain area that, or a certain way of looking at unity that maybe we don't look at as well as we ought to. And if we got better at that, God's power would be able to move bigger in our areas, right? There's tons of cases in the world where people have gotten the unity thing down really good, and the transformation that has come to their societies and their towns has been absolutely amazing. You just wouldn't even believe the stories. I'll tell you stories. One day we're going to have story hour in here. I'm just going to read you things, right? Because the stuff's incredible, stuff that's incredible. So I'm just going to throw a teaser out there, because this is one of the stories I will read to you. Almolonga, Guatemala, sort of in the Guatemalan highlands, a lot of native indigenous peoples, culture there, the Mayan heritage from the native peoples in that. So over a span of 20 years, the people, the Christian leaders in that church, right, it went from a nothing town, very typical, you know, poor crime, alcoholism, poor productivity of the land, disunity in the churches, disarray politically in this area. And they got together and started praying, and they started to act in this unity much more than they had. 20 years later, fast forward, jails are empty, bars are churches, agricultural production is three times what it was, and 90% of the people in the town are believers. 90%. 20 years. So when you get it right and you sustain it over the long haul, that's what the kingdom of God accomplishes. Right? The kingdom of God is meant to grow, and everything in the kingdom of God is meant to grow, and it's not meant to stop growing. Right? Of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. There is to be no end. Right? So we're talking about something here that has the capacity to transform Spring Creek and Elko when we get our sights focused correctly. So this is a really important issue. We're going to come back around to it, and it's a really hopeful and exciting issue, or a really hopeful and exciting aspect of our place in the kingdom of God, that he would transform and work powerfully through his body in this way. So the body has many parts. So back to that analogy that Jesus wants a body. When he gets a body that's functioning the way it should be, with all the members healthy and contributing and doing what they're supposed to do, he gets to have a body here, which means that the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, in his way of doing so, gets to walk through Spring Creek and do what he did. Yeah, right on. So gets to walk through Elko and do what he did. Healing the sick, raising the dead, reconciling families, forgiveness of sins, new life in him, abundant life, right? Those kinds of things. What he came for, what he died for, what he paid for, what he deserves. Yeah. So, and it goes on here, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, a huge distinction in their mind, right? The Jews were consistently very distinctive people. Wherever they were distinctive people. So he's saying, like, whether you're Jews or whether you're Greeks, whether you thought you were separate or not, in Christ, one body. One people calling on one God, Jesus Christ, and serving him. Whether slaves or free. I think I've heard, and I don't, it was probably so long ago, that 60 or 70% of the people at the time were slaves. Like, the amount of slave holding was very large back in this day. And so a huge divide societally between people who own slaves, people who don't, right? And whether you are a slave or whether you're not, right? Huge divide, right? You know, some people are free, some people are slaves. In the church, unity. Whether you're a slave, so that has a lot to say to the masters of those slaves or the owners. Let's not call them masters. That's a horrible word. Sounds terrible. But owners of slaves versus slaves themselves, very easy to have a rift and a division there. And he's saying, no, this transcends that. We're looking at something that is more true of you because Jesus did it in you than your earthly circumstance. The aspect of being a slave or being an owner of slaves, that difference between slave or free, is less important than what Jesus did about those individuals. Whichever they are, whichever category they are, what Jesus did in joining them together in Christ is bigger and more important and more central to their identity than their earthly circumstance. So whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. And that's the only place this phrase is used, drink of one Spirit. And I think it's a really beautiful phrase. You think about drinking, especially if you're thirsty, how great it is to have a drink when you're thirsty. Just like, ah, I got my water. Speaking of, actually, here's a demonstration. That's really good. So when you're not thirsty, when you've just had a drink, you don't feel like having another drink because you're full. Right? You have that. But we have this Holy Spirit who's a cool drink of water to us and more. Like nourishing, essential. We drink of this Holy Spirit who is essential to our life. You go without for a while without food. Like, I mean, maybe in this analogy, you don't read your Bible in a month, right? You're going to be suffering from not being in the Scripture. You don't have the Holy Spirit for a week, it's going to be much worse, right? Like a drink of water, the Holy Spirit is meant to be daily, more than daily. You drink water more than once a day, be in tune with the Holy Spirit more than once a day, right? Make sure you're topped up on the Holy Spirit. Right? Be filled with the Holy Spirit at all times, praying the Spirit at all times, right? Those things, right? That's Scripture. In other places, it tells us, be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like you want to stay hydrated, stay spiritually hydrated with the Holy Spirit. He's a drink. We all drink of the Holy Spirit It's a beautiful, beautiful expression. All right, so here's some other passages. Next slide, Romans. The reason I brought this in is because we've talked about spiritual gifts, we talked about unity of the Spirit now, this all comes from one place, and am I just making it up because it's only in Corinthians? No, I'm not, I promise you, because here it is in Romans. It's amazing how similarly this passage reads. For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the body's parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually parts of one another. However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly. If prophecy, in proportion to one's faith. If service, in the act of serving. Or the one who teaches, in the act of teaching. Or the one who exhorts, in the work of exhortation. The one who gives, with generosity. The one who is in leadership, with diligence. The one who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Look how similar that is. I mean, we could go into these because we've talked about the spiritual gifts as individual things. There was this one and that one. There was a word of wisdom. There was a word of knowledge. There was discerning of spirits. There was gift of healings. There was gift of tongues. There was interpretation of tongues. There was miracles, prophecy. All those were in that list that we covered. We talked about each one of those are. Here's some different ones, like exhortation as distinct from teaching, giving with generosity, leadership, showing mercy. Think of the gifts of the Spirit more as empowerments from God to do whatever God thinks is beautiful and necessary at the moment. So there are some things you can put in categories, but these others, it's just like God wants to pour out His Spirit through these different things and exhibit power and bring blessing and edification to the body in so many different ways. We could study all of these different things and see how they work, but really it's like, what the Holy Spirit wants to do, we just don't want to stand in the way of Him doing, right? We want to do and go with Him where He wants to go. He was given to us for that reason. God wants to partner with us in bringing His kingdom and fulfilling His kingdom wherever we are. He's cloned the Spirit of Jesus into each of us, or given the Spirit of Jesus into us to make us like Jesus wherever we go. It's not just here at Sunday, it's wherever you go. You get to bring Him with you. You get to import God. You get to import Jesus into any circumstance that you go into. You're God's agent to get into places He wouldn't have gotten into without having a believer to go there, right? So that's cool. So this passage really goes along with what we said. The next one here, Galatians 3. Unity of the body. For all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ Jesus. So, it's amazing how cohesive this body of doctrine is across these different passages. So here, I promised, we would talk about the place where Jesus prayed for and asked for this unity to come about. And this is the place. It's John 17. The whole chapter is almost a prayer that Jesus was saying. This was the night before He was crucified. So He has some heavy-duty prayers here to lift up to God. And this is what He asks. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, the name which You have given Me, so that they may be one, just as we are. So how was Jesus one with God? Was He one with God metaphorically because, He was so in tune with God? No. Thank you. The answer was no. So, no, He was one with God because He was one with God, right? He was one with God. So what's He asking for here? Is He asking for less than that for us? No. Do you think He's talking metaphorically for us? No. So this isn't just about us all getting along and not having disputes amongst each other. This is something substantive. This is something real that He asked the Father for. Just as we are one, they would be one. So if we go back to the passages that we've seen here and things I've talked about, which really come from a lot of other passages, like in Romans and Colossians, lots of Paul's writing refer to this stuff. You were crucified with Christ. You were one with Him. You were this welding of your spirit to the Spirit of God was beginning at that point where you were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You were raised up with Christ. you were raised up into the heavens and seated in the heavenly places with Christ, in Christ. Like, it doesn't just say with Christ, it says in Christ. So not just at the right hand of God where he's seated, but also in him. So Jesus asked for us to be one with him. And so this is my thinking aloud. You remember that night, and now it's Easter time. We're going to be talking about this. Next week is Palm Sunday, and there's Good Friday following that, and then Easter coming. So it's perfect timing to talk about this. Holy Spirit. Jesus asked the Father to make us all one. I'm going to read the next passage. I'm not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Consider that in the cross, in the grave, we were one with Jesus. We were one with Jesus. Not very many hours before that happened, he asked the Father that they also may be in us. And between those two things happening, him asking for us to be made one with him and us becoming one with him, when we became one with him, all of our sin transferred onto him. The most agonizing, painful thing. He asked for that to happen, and between those two things happening was the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was agonizing in prayer and saying, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nonetheless, your will, not mine, be done. And he was in agony for hours as he prayed about this. And I think that the seriousness, the weight, the gravity of this unity that was coming at him through the will of God, this unity that he was going to have with all believers, and in that unity take on their sin, I think that that was his wrestling match with taking that on and saying, oh man, I didn't really know what I was asking for. I asked for something beautiful. And he had to come to grips with the fact that this unity was going to be much, much more painful and costly to him than he had imagined before. He knew he had to go to Jerusalem to die. He even knew why. But I think in this moment, his passion and his love and his compassion for human beings and for to have a family unto himself and to God made him pray this prayer out of his deepest longings. And then he realized, I think, this is Keith, this is my interpretation, he had to wrestle with what he had asked for and take it all the way into his heart and accept the fact that the cost of this unity was going to be far, far higher than he had imagined. And yet, he did that anyway. What's that? He still did it. So the cost of this unity, like, it's unimaginable. It's really infinite. He gave an infinite amount in this sacrifice. It wasn't just his blood, although the blood was the payment. It wasn't just his broken body, although that was a payment for healing. It was the wreckage of his entire soul and his being, because he became sin for us. The most brutal, horrible thing that could possibly have happened to the incarnate Son of God, and he did that. So Jesus paid a huge price for this unity that we have, and we dare not mess it up. We have to understand this, because, like I said, like I gave that story out of Guatemala, like, there are huge things at stake if we get it wrong. There are huge things at stake when we get it right. This is a massive thing. So what Paul's going after in this passage to the Corinthians is like, this is so important. Like, don't be divided. Don't let this aspect of spiritual gifts, especially like this gift versus that gift and all these theological messed up theology that you have because of your pagan background, don't let it be messed up. Don't let it be messed up. This is core to who we are and our identity, the body of Christ. The identity of the body of Christ is that Jesus wants a body that is all together, that's complete, so that he can actually walk through in his way our communities and be transformative. Right? So, and here's another place where it's emphasized, this passage in Ephesians. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And right in the middle of that, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I looked at a couple other translations, a lot of other translations, and it's usually translated as being diligent, make every effort, or making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit. So you get the idea, like striving. What do we strive for? I mean, I'm trying to like count on one hand the things I've strived for in my life, right? There are not many things that I strived for to the level that like I was unwavering in my pursuit and willing to exert any amount of effort. Unwavering in my pursuit of unity and worthy of any effort. Am I there? Am I unwavering in my pursuit of unity and willing to expend any effort in order for that to happen? That's what I get out of this passage here. This unity is so important. It's at this level that this kind of level of emphasis is hardly ever seen in the New Testament in what we go after. So let's just go through these words. There, Paul is a prisoner. He's writing to the Ephesian church, also a pretty messed up church with a pagan and theologically, let's say, diverse background. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Well, what is all that? What is that calling? It's what I've just described to you, that we have been made one in Christ with each other and one with him. And that is a high, high, high calling, a very high calling, the highest calling you could ask for. Really, you can't imagine something that would be higher than that. So walk in a manner worthy of that calling. We have a high calling, a high and holy calling, and is meant to be impactful in this world. And so there are reasons. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. So you think of those different divisions, slave, free, Greek, Jew, male, female, lots of opportunities for the church to be divided. And those are persistent opportunities throughout all time that the church always faces. Right? There's never been a time when these different opportunities to be divided around something have not been present in the church. So this is a persistent and enduring challenge that the church always has to face. But if we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, we will address those things in a way full of the Spirit, full of the compassion and love and mercy of God, and in consideration of people's gifts or lack of them, right? We won't have divisions around those things, and we won't allow ourselves to accept divisions. We won't allow ourselves to accept divisions. And right, so going on, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, right? All of these things are very demanding on us. And yet, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if they seem burdensome, it's actually because you're carrying part of a burden that Jesus is meant to carry. Because his burden is light. So if your burden isn't light, you're probably carrying things that he doesn't mean for you to carry. That's free. Bearing with one another, and here it is, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All right, so what are the boundaries? Let's talk geographically, or maybe just however you want to think about it. What are the boundaries on the kingdom of God? There are none. If we wanted to go looking around Elko and Spring Creek, where do we have to go to find the body of Christ? I'll take any answer, really. It's fine. What? The churches. Yeah, the churches. Believers, right? Getting closer. Really, there's one body. Like this passage, how many times? It says one Spirit, one body. So across all of Spring Creek and Elko, all of the different believers who have come to Jesus, right, according to good, true understanding of who he is and what salvation is, right? People who are actually believers, there's one body amongst all those people, and in fact, all around the world. But it's actually amazing, and you can do this study on your own. This will take you a couple minutes. Go to one of the Bible websites and just search for the keyword cities. Go to one of the things, search for the keyword cities. And you'll be amazed that there seems to be a real emphasis on the kingdom of God in regard to cities, right? So I'm going to make a case here that it's very easy for us to say, well, I mean, it's branded into us, right? What's the name of our out on the front of the building, right? Christ Community Church? Is Christ Community the church? No. It's a congregation. It's an assembly. But are we the church? Well, so we have this mentality that's sort of branded into us. I go to that church. It's like, this is the church. This is my church. I love my church. It's like, that's great. All those sentiments that we have about our church are great. But if they distract us from the truth that there's one body across Spring Creek, across Elko, across Nevada, across the United States, across the world, that's all one, right? We can get our eyes sort of tuned into, I think there's three things. And one would be tuned into what's happening within these walls and amongst the people that come here, right? Right? People who identify with this church and come here, right? That's one area of focus. So I'm going to say that's looking down into the foreground for us. And then we've got like six missionaries around in different places in the world. So church here is in the foreground. And then out in the distance, the missionaries. So I got three pie pieces here. And in the middle is this middle ground here, which is the church, the actual church, the body of Christ in our community. So we can look far away and do really well with that. And we can look close and do really well with that. And we can neglect the part. It's commonplace. It's typical. And we actually do it to some extent here. That we're not diligently pursuing the unity of the Spirit in the body, in the bond of peace, in that middle ground where God wants to work across the city. So I think there's a challenge for us here to sort of make sure, like, we want to focus, we want to get it right in these doors and with our community and the people that we know. We want to get it right in understanding that there's a whole world out there of people who don't know God. Right, sending the missionaries out. But this middle ground here is actually the most difficult to navigate. It's the most challenging to navigate, difficult to navigate, and it's the one where the most can happen in a way. Right? This is right here where we're at. Right? We can call, but we know our communities. We can call upon God for the sake of our communities. We can see, like they did in Guatemala, this kind of transformation come to our city, come to our town. And what I want to cultivate in you is the idea that God has put this on our plate. We're here in the midst of this. Like, this is part of our assignment to navigate this area well. Well, we know that different churches in the area, there's Spring Creek Baptist, The Bridge, Ruby Mountain Bible Church, other places, some believers don't go to church. Like, there's a lot to navigate in terms of the differences that we have, right? There's a lot that would be very natural for us to regard as divisions, and we don't see a way past those necessarily. We don't necessarily see how God can move in a way that people get to have their differences, and yet we're unified about the one thing is that we died with Jesus Christ and we're raised up to him and have a new life. Like, that, the road that leads to destruction is wide, and many people take that road. The road that leads to salvation is narrow, but it's wide enough for all of us to get through. All people who are believers, we're wide enough to go through that gate, arm in arm, side by side. It's a wide enough gate. It's not a gate that's like walking down this aisle of chairs, right? It's not that narrow. It doesn't scrape off the people who are next to you, right? It's not walking through a turnstile, getting on the subway or something. It's wide enough for people who have this commonality in Jesus Christ to pass through together. And so that thing, that area, where we're talking about the focus is on the gospel, on Jesus Christ, we're glorifying him. If somebody doesn't believe what we believe about the gifts, that's fine. They're a brother in Christ. Somebody believes what we believe. Somebody believes differently around some of these areas, right? If Jesus Christ is central and our salvation is through him by grace and faith in his finished work, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we're not unified with those people in our community like that, then we're missing something in that middle ground, right? We're missing something there. It's easy to set your sights way out there because that doesn't really cost us much. We don't have to navigate a relational environment when we think about missions. We do to some more extent when we're here in our local body, but we're also like-minded people because if people didn't like our church, they wouldn't come here. But that middle ground puts it all on the table. Like, we have to do well there, and we're called to do well. I think that these passages are calling us to do really well, and in that context, give Jesus a body by which he walks in his way through this city and accomplishes his will. And it's transformative, and it's massive, and it's going to involve the salvation of hundreds, thousands of people in this area, right? So that's what I have for you today. I wrestled with God for this sermon because there are a lot of directions I could go with this passage. 1 Corinthians 12, I didn't know whether initially when I started thinking about this, I didn't know whether I was going to do the next three verses or the next 13 verses. There were different ways to cut it up, and I felt like the Lord dialed me down in on these verses to get to this specific point. And the reason was partly because I was convicted about it, that I needed to bring God a sacrifice of repentance with regard to this area because it's not been an area where I've diligently gone after in prayer that we would have unity across this city, right? I had to come to that point. Like, I knew this message. I don't know if you know, but I've studied this aspect for a long time. I've been aware of this. But how many of my prayers, especially since I've been coming here, even in the last year or whatever, how many of my prayers have been directed toward this thing? Unity, Lord, please bring your church together here at the city level that we would be one in a way that's pleasing to you, that meets this standard, and you have your way in this city. I haven't prayed along those lines. It's my confession to you. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, please come up. We're going to have some worship music here shortly. Please come up and join with me in calling upon God to heal our hearts, that we would have our focus on this, that we would direct our prayers towards seeing him be able to get what he bought, right? So if the worship team would come up, and you would come up and pray and join with me in just calling upon God, that we would get this right. We have to get this right. So much rides on us getting this right.